Take your Bible and turn with me this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 1. John, chapter 14. In verse 1, let's hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do bow before thy throne now. We are about to preach the word and commandment of Scripture. Thou hast taught us that we need to pay heed to the preached word. All of that, Lord, we say requires grace. We pray that there will be abounding grace given. Grace to cover all our sin. Grace tonight that will rise up in our souls and enable thy servant to preach not only orthodox doctrine, but to preach it with his heart, his whole being, to preach it with an eye to feeding the sheep, to strengthening them, to seeing them grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And we pray our Father in heaven that grace will be given to the sheep as well, that they will, above any human voice, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they will follow him. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. And amen. My text this evening is found in the first verse of this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I gather from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse that some of the worst trouble that a child of God can ever experience is heart trouble. The disciples were sitting in the very presence of the Son of God. We can easily let that one slip by. We're so familiar with the scene. He's in this upper room. sitting with them, talking to them. It's the Son of God. Jesus Christ in the flesh. And yet their hearts were troubled. Christ reveals more of their emotional state in chapter 16 and verse 6 when he says that sorrow hath filled your heart. It's not just trouble. It's sorrow that has filled their hearts. Even though the Messiah himself was sitting there among them, even though the great miracle worker was in their midst, their hearts were troubled. And that little fact, there is a wealth of practical truth. Sometimes, you know, God's people have felt that if only they could see Christ with their own eyes, if they could just sit in the same room and talk with him, if he could appear to them in bodily form and they could speak to him and he could speak to them, then life would be so much better. Life would be so much easier. And the things that now disturb them would not disturb them. They would be calm, peaceful, happy. If only he was there in bodily form. Now that thinking, of course, is quite popular in the Gospels. It was found in Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus died. What did they both say to Jesus when he came finally? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, and I would not be going through this anguish of soul. Mary Magdalene revealed that same mentality outside the tomb. The Lord revealed himself to her. He had risen from the dead. She falls at his feet and clings on for dear life. And the Lord said to her, touch me not. Literally, he said, stop clinging to me. And Mary did not want to see the bodily presence of Christ leave her ever again. And she's holding on to him for dear life because she believed that this is what I need more than anything else. Christ to be here in bodily form, and I cannot live without that. If only, the thinking is, Christ were just right here, I could sit down in my home and talk to him and he to me, life would be just grand. Really? That's not what this passage is saying. But why were they so troubled? Why were they so full of sorrow and anxiety? Well, if you could just try to put yourself in their sandals for a moment, you'd see why they were so troubled that night. You have just spent the last 3 years of your life devoted to the one whom you believe is the Messiah, the Son of God. You've left everything for him. And you believe that when Christ preached about the kingdom of God being established and the kingdom of God was at hand, the kingdom of God was at near, then that meant that just around the corner that earthly kingdom was going to be set up and you were going to have quite a prominent position in that kingdom because you were one of his handpicked disciples. Imagine that. What they're hearing now is just the opposite. It tells them that's not going to happen. Would not you have been disturbed? Consider what has just taken place and you'll see why sorrow fills their heart. They have just seen their master. You read about that in chapter 13, verse 21. They have seen him troubled in spirit in that Passover. It's the same word that is used here in verse 1, troubled. Same word. They've seen him troubled. These disciples saw Christ's countenance reflect the sorrow that was filling his heart. The Master, the Messiah, is troubled. And just at that point in time, they hear the Lord telling them that one of you is going to betray me. That's really disturbing. But alone would have sent anxiety just rushing through their souls. Just like you have felt when you have asked that question, is it I? Am I going to betray him? But to make matters much worse, this one on whom they had leaned so hard and whom they loved so much had just told them that he was going to leave them soon and that they could not go with him. That was something that they could not comprehend. They must have thought, we're going to be left without him. We are sheep and the shepherd is going to leave us. How can we survive? What will we do? And on top of that, Peter, the one who seems to always been the spokesman for the disciples, he's just been informed by the Lord Jesus Christ that before that rooster crows, three times he'll deny the Lord. This had to have seemed surreal to them. It's like you could not believe your ears. We're so familiar with the passage, we fail to try to put ourselves right into that situation. And what they're hearing from Jesus Christ, it blew their minds away. And it caused this sorrow to come in like a flood. And it's all around this one question, what does the future hold for us? Individually, they had to have been thinking, what does the future hold for me? Nothing has changed from that day to this. Nothing. What so often causes the people of God great anxiety and fills their hearts with sorrow is simply this. Worry about the future. Especially when the future isn't bright. Especially when the future seems to be so bleak. What's going to happen to me? Whether that future be about some situation that will take place 12 hours from now, or 12 days from now, or 12 months from now, or 12 years from now. The question is, what's that future hold? And when there is this great uncertainty about it holding something good for us, we are very certain that it's going to be painful and unbearable, it seems. The remarkable thing here in this whole scene is that even though Christ's own heart is deeply troubled, he is the most self-forgetting person that ever walked the face of the earth. He's facing Calvary. He's facing sorrow that you and I can't begin to comprehend. And yet he puts that aside. He puts himself aside in order to address the sorrow of his disciples. You see, self-forgetting. In order to comfort them, to stabilize them, establish them in their faith, and build them up to do the work that he had planned for them to do. Tonight, there's just one little statement in this whole discourse that I want you to look at, that verse 1. And from that verse, I want to speak just for a few moments on Christ's cure for a heart full of trouble. Christ's cure for a heart full of trouble. As soon as Christ says, let not your hearts be troubled, he tells them the primary way they're going to experience that. And the primary way, therefore, that you and I are going to experience that. Because I have to believe, you know, that if you're not there right now, it's just a matter of a little bit of time and you're going to be troubled about your future. Just a little bit of time. And you'll be anxious. And you'll be fearful. Might be sorrowful. What's going to happen? He tells them the primary way is, ye believe in God, believe in me also. From that one verse, that there are two far-reaching conclusions that I want to lay before you. Number one, lying at the root of their heart full of trouble and ours is unbelief. Lying at the root of it is unbelief. The word troubled means agitated. It's used to describe water in a pool that has been agitated by a storm. It's rather violent. It's a strong and painful feeling he's describing. I know your hearts are troubled. I know your hearts are being wrenched all about by pain and fear and anxiety. That is what the disciples were feeling at that moment. They were anxious and they were full of fear, worry, and dread about the future. Sorrow had filled their hearts at what they had just heard. Why were they so full of sorrow? Because Jesus said this, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. I'm leaving, and you can't come. Do you really appreciate what that meant to them? I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. I'm going to leave you, and you can't follow me. They had been following him for 3 years, everywhere he went. He's now telling them, I'm going, and you can't come. Left alone. You see, these disciples had come to the belief they had tied their happiness with his presence amongst them. And you would have too. You've walked with him. You've talked with him. You've seen his miracles. You've heard his words, his sermons. And my, as long as Jesus was there, it seemed that everything was just great. You have tied your happiness to the experience of his presence. He had told them on more than one occasion that they were going to kill him, these Pharisees and scribes and lawyers. And now he's telling them that it's just around the corner. This is going to happen very soon. It's not a way off in the distance. This is going to happen very soon. And yes, you can understand why, can you not, therefore, that these disciples are shattered by what they've just heard. And I have to say that Christ understood that as well. He was well aware of what they were thinking and what they were feeling. He understood their anxiety and their fear and their sorrow and their despair. Being therefore the great high priest that he was deeply touched with the feeling of their infirmities. The will of God, I want to delve into that next week as a follow-up to this, what that actually means, that he was touched and is touched, he is moved by our weaknesses and what those weaknesses are that move him. But Jesus Christ is moved by what he sees. There was no hard heart with him. He was not a callous Calvinist, you know. Oh, well, God's sovereign. He's planned it all, so just grin and bear it. No. He was moved. He had his own sorrows, as I pointed out, that were weighing heavily upon him. And they were sorrows that those disciples could never, ever understand, that they could never enter into. But he could enter into their sorrows, and enter into them he did. He was afflicted by their afflictions. And what the Lord says next, after telling them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Isn't that interesting? He says that. You ever found that to do any good to somebody? Don't let your heart be troubled. Have you found that that actually removes the trouble? Let not your hearts be troubled. And then he has the clincher. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And when he said that, he got right to the heart of all their fear, all their sorrow, all their worry, their anxiety. It was unbelief. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. And that'll cure it. That'll fix it. Believe. It really is so simple, you know. Do we get how simple it is? The cure to troubled hearts is faith. Now, before even addressing their unbelief and ours, I want to point out that the Lord, when he said this, was not finding fault with his disciples because they were sorrowful. I mean, it would have been wrong, would it not? If your dearest friend in all the world says, I'm dying, I'm leaving you. Well, if you love them, that would break your heart. Nothing wrong with that. He understood why they were anxious. He got it all. He saw the whole picture. He wasn't finding fault with that. He was also not looking to put them on a guilt trip when he said what he said to them. He knew well their frame. He knew how feeble they were, how weak they are. They were just men at best. That's all they were. And he knew human nature well enough to know that you could never guilt somebody into being unafraid, let alone command a troubled heart to be calm. Have you ever gone to anyone that's very, very upset and just said, just be calm? It doesn't work, folks. Unless you can give some very good reasons to be calm. But Christ is, he is, in this verse and in what follows, condemning both the nature and the degree of some of their troubled thoughts. In other words, Christ is, he's indicating here to these disciples that they would not be so troubled, so despairing, so full of fear and anxiety, if they had known what they should have known and had believed more firmly what they already knew. Their hearts would not be so battered and so agitated by this trouble had they known what they should have known and had believed what they already knew. If they had done this, they would not have been so down and discouraged and depressed that night in the upper room. Their future, as far as they were concerned, was very dark for them and very foreboding, because their hearts were riddled with unbelief. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. And you and I need to nail it every time. That is the reason. It's the exact same thing that Jesus Christ said on the two men on the road to Emmaus. They were down, despondent, and discouraged. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture says about me, suffering and the glory that should follow. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. That's the problem. and belief. Whenever unbelief fills your heart, you can be dead on sure that it'll be filled with something else. Dread, anxiety, and trouble. It's interesting that this problem with this unbelief had shown up in these disciples time and again during their 3 years of laboring with the Lord. This wasn't the first time they had a problem with unbelief. You recall that behavior during the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 7,000. You'd have thought after the 5,000 they would have gotten it. Not a problem with, hey, if he can deal with 5, he can deal with 7. And then there was the occasion when they were on the ship and the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they think, well, we didn't bring bread. Is it because we didn't bring bread? Is that the secret message there? He's upbraiding us for not bringing bread? No. What's wrong with you? Have you forgotten already? I have fed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fishes. And you think I'm concerned because you don't have bread with you? It wasn't the issue at all. Are your hearts so quickly hardened, he asked. Look at these same disciples during the storm at sea. Carest thou not that we perish? That was unbelief. That's why Jesus said when it was all said and done and the calm was brought upon the sea, peace be still, where is your faith? Where is your faith? What about Peter? As he is boldly walking on the sea, then of course you know the story. You've heard it so many times in sermons throughout your lives. He sees the waves and he begins to sink. Lord, save me, he says. And the Lord immediately reaches out his hand and pulls him up. Why were you fearful, O ye of little faith? Why were you so afraid? Has that never hit you side your head? Doesn't it seem over the top to ask a man who's drowning in the waves, is going down, and Christ is right there? Why are you so afraid? Well, ye of little faith. What about the man healing of that lunatic child? If you can do anything, no. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. What in the world do you think the Lord Jesus Christ said right here in the midst of it all? You ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. You ask in faith. I'm convinced that as it was their main weakness, this is the thing that stands out. As it was their main weakness, so it is our main weakness. Little faith. You see, if faith in Christ is the victory that overcomes the world, and that's what John tells us, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If that's how we overcome, therefore, it can only mean that unbelief, its very opposite in Christ, is the very root problem of our defeats. Are becoming overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, worry, unbelief. It's not that these disciples, nor is it true about us, that we don't have any faith. They did have faith. They were believers. They had gone to Christ. They put their trust in him to be their Savior. They were resting upon him and him alone, not on their own works for salvation to be acceptable to God. But their faith was not as strong as it should have been and as strong as it could have been. especially in light of the fact they had already been taught by Christ himself for 3 years. Can you imagine being the disciple of the greatest rabbi on the face of the earth? Can you imagine that? 3 years of personal teaching. Took them into his confidence. Showed them things he didn't show anybody else. Just, can you imagine a normal day walking with the Son of God in the earth? Man, I would love to have just 5 minutes with him on the earth in the flesh. They spent 3 years walking from village to village, watching the Lord do his miracles, hearing his words, knowing it was never a fault. Never did he go wrong in anything. That faith should have been far stronger than it was. That's what he's dealing with. You see, the smallest, if I can use that little faith, the weakest faith, the littlest faith, is enough to bring a lost sinner into salvation. The littlest faith. It doesn't take great faith to be saved. Just childlike faith. Little faith that brings you to Christ. But it will not give you a whole lot of inward comfort when you're troubled and anxious about that future, that circumstance. It won't do it. Little faith will save you, but it doesn't do a whole lot to make you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You live in fear. You live in fear. And fear is bondage. Always brings bondage. There's no peace. Little, I should say. Steals your happiness. Because you're always worried. Either about what you think is going to happen, what might happen. Brothers and sisters, that's not how I want to live life. And that's not how I want you to live your lives. It's not worthy of the name Christian. It's not worthy of Christ himself. The problem lying at the root of it all is unbelief. Weak faith, little faith, looks for signs. Something visible, I mean by that. It lives by sight. That's what it is. And if we can see that future, that looks just nice. This is going to happen and this is going to happen and it'll just be all right. Isn't it funny how it's okay? And we forget all about the fact that what we think is going to happen in the future can just zap disappear like that. Just like that. We thought it was going to happen. It just might not. We planned on it happening. And it didn't happen. And sorrow fills our heart. We were looking for something tangible, something visible. And that is not walking by faith. Weak faith is easily affected by circumstances and surroundings. Just like Peter walking on the water in the wind. Little faith, he called him. Because things going on around him just so distracted him and took his eyes off of Christ. Where you see when that faith is good and healthy and strong, the eyes are kept on Jesus. Because that's what faith does. Faith
folks, takes in the object always. When you talk about faith, you're talking about its object, which is Christ. And the eyes are kept on him. You keep the eyes on him, Peter, you're fine. You take the eyes off him, you're in trouble. So weak faith, little faith. Flip side being unbelief. We start to sink. And our hearts get filled with sorrow. Weak faith. Weak faith exaggerates the trouble. You want to hear some exaggeration of the trouble because of unbelief, because of weak faith? Carest thou not that we perish? That was a bit over the top, don't you think? I mean, come on. To actually accuse the Lord, however backhanded an accusation it was, with not caring for them. But we do it. Something happened this week. No need to tell you the circumstances, but my first response to my shame, my first response to God was, this is a cruel joke. Thankfully, it was just a passing thought, and I had to go into my study and get on my face before God and confess that sin. Lord, I'm sorry. That was the wrong thing to say. You do not play cruel jokes on your people. I understand those disciples feeling like that. Carest thou not that we perish? But it was a statement of unbelief. Didn't David, mighty David, utter that when he said, one day I will die by the hand of Saul? God had already told him he was going to be king. It was a promise to him. You're going to be king of Israel. So it couldn't happen that he would die by the hand of Saul. Impossible. Jacob said, all these things are against me. I want you to read there, God is against me. And that is unbelief talking. And there he was, sitting in the valley of gloom. And there you and I find ourselves when that future is not too promising. We sit down in that valley, fearful, anxious, worried, whatever words you want to use. It's not good. Lying at the root of our troubled hearts is unbelief. Secondly and finally, the only remedy for a troubled heart is faith. The only remedy for a troubled heart is faith. Do not think for a moment that the statement, let not your heart be troubled, is to be equated with the modern day expression, don't worry, be happy. Not the same. He does indeed tell them to not let their hearts, don't allow your hearts to be troubled, but he gives them solid ground upon which they can do that. And what is it? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, let me give you a different translation that will show you the full force of the Greek verb in what Jesus is saying. Continue to believe in God, also in me. Continue to believe. This was an exhortation about continuing to believe in God, God the Father, and continue to believe in me, his Son. Continue believing. They're troubled about the future. They don't know what's going to happen.
They're anxious about the outcome. And what they needed to do at that point in time, and what we need to do when we feel that same way, is to continue believing, continue looking at the invisible, at what we can't see with our eyes. We're a strange lot, you know. We're a strange lot. We're troubled about the future that we can't see. And yet here is God giving us the remedy. Look at me. You can't see me. Look at me. Then you won't worry about the future you can't see. Paul kept looking, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the invisible. And just like these disciples, what we need to do is to continue to believe in our God, our Father, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the Master talking. He says, here's the answer to your troubled heart. I firmly believe with all my heart that this would take care of so many counseling sessions that Christians go to deal with their anxiety and their fear and their troubles. Just to take this truth right here. He is dealing with disciples who are absolutely shattered by what they've just heard. They are despondent at what they've just heard. And Jesus Christ says, do not allow your heart to be troubled, but continue to believe in God and continue to believe in me as well. And everything will be taken care of. You won't find your heart battered by trouble and filled with sorrow. There's no better remedy. Do not walk away thinking that your pastor is not a believer in counseling, because I am a believer in counseling. I have seen it help people, and there are people who will testify that it has helped me. Nor am I saying that there aren't indications for the use of medicine made by man to help people with their anxiety. There are! The brain gets sick like any other organ in the body, and it needs help. I am saying that I still believe that there are so many cases that would be addressed simply by following what Jesus Christ says here to his disciples. You see, what is needful for us as a congregation of believers, as individual Christians, is that we believe more thoroughly than we're believing right now. It is that we trust more entirely upon our Father and His Son than we are now. It is that we lay hold of more firmly and lean back more unreservedly upon Christ. You know, there's a different... You approach... When it comes to sitting down in a chair, this comes to my mind because many years ago I was in Florida visiting my mother-in-law. And we were at a picnic at the house, and that's when I was a bit heavier than I am now. And there were these plastic patio chairs sitting down there, and I just sat down in the little white chair, and I found myself on my backside very quickly, because that leg just snapped right off. 275 pounds, I guess the chair wasn't made for that kind of weight, and it just broke right off. It was embarrassing, you know. I felt so badly. Okay, it must have been, it wasn't in the even ground. I got another one and sat down.
And that broke too. I tell you, I approached the third chair very cautiously. Why? I didn't trust it. The lesson. Faith. When I say we need to rest more entirely, lay hold of more firmly, it's like I would have not a doubt in my mind going down right now and plopping myself on that chair. Because I trust it to hold me up. Lift this to the spiritual realm, folks. What we need to do is lean more heavily, more entire dependence upon God. That's what He's after anyway, folks. And quit trusting ourselves, depending upon ourselves. Depending upon ourselves to get it all figured out. Instead of saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? If XYZ happens. They had faith, but he sure saw that their faith was wavering. And Christ knew that in a few hours he would be crucified and he would be buried. And their faith was going to be put to the greatest test they've ever faced. He's gone. He's not just talking about it now. They actually killed him. They nailed him to that cross. They took him down and he's now in that tomb. That was a test of their faith. Jesus knew they were going to face it and he said, here's the remedy to your troubled heart. Continue to believe in my Father and continue to believe in me. Because the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Keep trusting. Well, I have to face it, the whole thing was still a great mystery to them at this point. And the Lord will bring us into circumstances where everything is a great mystery to us. What in the world is the Lord doing? What is He doing? And why is He doing it? I don't understand. I thought this and this and this, but this and this and this has not happened. Why? What is God doing? And immediately, I don't know about you, but immediately I can come up with 1,001 reasons why the future is so bleak because of my sins and failures. Can you? Do you understand what I'm saying? I can give all reasons under God's heaven as to why everything is so bleak and why it's going to be so bad, because God's just going to punish me. I'm just getting my just desserts. That's what's happening. But you see what happens then? Your focus is on yourself. That's not faith. Your attention is all upon you. What's wrong with you? And the day goes by, you can't find a boatload of things wrong with you or wrong with me. That never changes. God help us all if we have got to reach a certain level of holiness of life before we could ever think that God will bless us. Because I won't know when I've reached it, folks. Will you? Will you come here some Sunday morning and tell me, Pastor, it's time for blessing because I have attained, I have reached it. I'm now living the kind of life I ought to be living. And I expect God to bless. God save us all if that's the case. That is not what grace is about. And that's where the old faith comes in and gets the eyes off of self and upon the Lord. Continue to believe in me, even though it's a mystery. I'm afraid that much of our troubled hearts come from faulty view, wrong views, deficient views of Jesus Christ. You see, before ever promising them anything about preparing for them a home in heaven, and the promise of the Comforter and everything else that comes with that, he brings them back to this foundational truth, faith in me. You know, it's not simply a matter of going to the Bible and finding some promise to comfort you. I like the promises, and the Lord has brought me to them. He's given them many of them, and I found help from them. But it's not just going and looking for a promise in the Word for your situation. You see, you've got to get to the giver of the promise. And there's a difference. The comfort for troubled hearts is not a list of isolated texts in Scripture. We have been given the promises that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. But faith ultimately rests upon the one who has made the promise over to us. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, faith, this is the remedy, faith is going to continue to believe in God, which means it's going to look to God for everything and look to God in everything that I face. And continue to look and continue to look. Sink or swim. True faith will lead us to look to Him and to lean hard on Him. I want to say something, and I say it emphatically, lest you miss. Faith is not our Savior. Faith is not that which ultimately calms our troubled hearts. Christ is our Savior. Christ is the one who personally comes and calms the troubled heart. It was not faith that was born in Bethlehem. It was not faith that was nailed to a cross upon Calvary. It was not faith that loved us and gave itself for us. It wasn't faith that bore our sins in its own body on the tree. We don't want to mix them up. Faith is one thing. Christ is another thing altogether. Faith is not Christ, nor the cross of Christ, nor the blood of Christ. Faith cannot wash away your sin. Faith is not the fountain that's been opened for cleansing and for sin. Faith is not our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. It's a good thing. My faith and your faith is weak at best. If we're depending upon that, here's my point. You don't depend upon your dependence. You don't depend upon your faith. You don't believe in your believing. You believe in Christ. That's my point. The faith that Christ is telling these troubled, worried, anxious disciples to have is a faith that has Him as its one object. We look into our hearts and we see weak faith. And we lament it and we mourn over that weak faith, and we should. But as you go into this new week, each day at a time, and don't worry about Monday till it gets here. And don't even worry about Monday when it does get here. What do you got planned for Monday? I'm not asking you to pull out your agenda or your diaries. What do you have for Monday? Imagine you've got work, or you're going to do some shopping, or maybe some house cleaning. You're going to run here and an errand and there an errand. Can I remind you of something? That Christ has already planned your week out in every detail. Every place you're going to go, every event that's going to happen, your diary, your schedule, your itinerary has been fixed. So you will find that your plans sometime throughout the week have been laid aside, and what you plan to do, you won't be able to do, because Christ had a different plan. Now, the one that you and I are supposed to face this week with is Jesus Christ, one day at a time, leaning, looking for Him. Now, isn't that a great way to start the week? What more could you want? I know what you want. I want to be assured and promised that all those little things that are worrying me about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, they're just all going to be fine, and I won't have any pain, and I won't have any hurt. I won't have any sorrow. Well, one of those two things I can promise you. All those little things are all going to work out for good. But I can't promise you that you won't have pain, that you won't have grief, that you won't have sorrow. As a matter of fact, I can promise you that you will have grief and you will have pain, you will have sorrow, because that has been promised to us by God. But continue believing. Keep believing. And you'll be calm. And then you'll be able to help somebody else who needs comforting. The Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for the Word of God, for its freshness to our own souls. Lord, let it not be another sermon that we hear and forget all about, but, oh Lord, we pray that we will put feet to our prayers, we will practice what we hear preached to us, and Lord, that Thy servant will practice what he preaches. Forgive us, Lord, for the unbelief. Oh, grow our faith, we pray. Deepen it, that we might be a people, Lord, who don't live in the fear of man in the future, but whose hearts are leaning hard upon Thy Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.